Good afternoon, brethren and sisters and young people. We come once again to consider the person described by Peter as our beloved brother Paul. And I trust by now that we're getting some of the feeling for this remarkable man. And this afternoon in particular, we're going to speak about Paul's relationships with his brethren and sisters. You know, Paul was a man who was always intense and warm and vibrant with his feelings. When you read the way he spoke of his brethren and sisters in Christ, he was always so appreciative of what God had given him in the blessing of the brethren and sisters with whom he had to work. You know, so often Paul had many troubles that came his way, and I believe it's because of that that he valued so much the support and the prayers that were given to him by loving brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. And when you go through, and Colossians chapter 4 was just a selection of a chapter where we have a number of people spoken of in glowing terms by Paul. But when you go through and you catalogue what Paul has written about brethren and sisters and the way he describes them, we find that he had tremendous esteem and respect for those in Christ. And you know, sometimes I think perhaps it's because we have a lack of persecution from without that we diminish the value of our brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure if we were oppressed and persecuted, that we would greatly value each other. We would encourage each other more than we do. And we would appreciate the strength and the help of our brethren and sisters in a time of distress. You know, Paul was a man who could speak of his fellow labourers in glowing terms. He referred to my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. To Tychicus as a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Aristarchus, his fellow prisoner in Christ, and it seems that Paul and Aristarchus shared a period of bondage. My fellow workers under the kingdom of God. Luke, the beloved physician, my true yoke fellow. Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier. Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who've laid down their necks for the gospel's sake. The house of Stephanus, who've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Titus, my partner and fellow helper. And wherever Paul spoke of the brethren and sisters, it was in glowing terms of esteem and appreciation for what they had done. And you see, brethren and sisters, he was a man that had learned to value the company in the truth, the help in the truth that God had given to him. And Paul was a man who was encouraged by the friends that had been given to him. I want you to just notice some of these quotations. The first one is from the 2 Corinthians, where he says that they were greatly encouraged by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming also, but by the consolation that he was comforting you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning and your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Now Paul had sent to Corinth a very difficult letter. It was a letter of rebuke and chastisement for that ecclesia, that they might address some of the problems that were in their midst. And he waited in great anxiety to see what response would happen. In fact, he'd sent Titus over there. And of course, we know the calibre of Titus. He was a man that was able to go in to rebuke and to exhort and to correct the things that were wanting. And he'd gone to Corinth. And when he got there, he found that there had been a tremendous response to the letter of Paul. And that they had a fervent mind towards doing what Paul was asking of them. And Paul was greatly encouraged when Titus arrived back with that report. And to see in Titus the tremendous feeling of love for that ecclesia in the way they had responded to what God had required of them. And Paul was greatly encouraged and lifted up. In Colossians, when he wrote to them, he said, "Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And you see, Paul could hear of the reports of the Colossian ecclesia. He could view them from a distance. And he took great encouragement in the truth from the fact that they were remaining steadfast in their walk in the truth. Same thing in Thessalonians. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Do you ever find, brethren and sisters, in times of affliction and distress, in times when you're cast down, that you can be lifted up by hearing of others who are manifesting faith? Paul was. He would hear of the Thessalonian ecclesia, the way they were resisting persecution, and he was encouraged by their faith. Because to Paul, their survival in the truth was to him of great import. He says, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." And he was really concerned that they should survive the persecution and the trials that they were suffering. And of course, Paul's relationship with the Roman ecclesia was one that was extremely interesting. You come to Romans 15 and verse 30. You know, Paul had not actually met many of the brethren and sisters in Rome when he wrote this epistle. He knew a number of them from various other activities. But there were many in Rome that he not actually personally met. And of course, it was a great desire for him to go to Rome and to meet the remainder of the ecclesia. But in Romans 15 and verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And we're going to come back to the attitude of prayer at the end of our talk. But he asked them that they might join with him in praying for the work that was in hand, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for the Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That, of course, was the work of the Jerusalem Poor Fund. But in verse 32, Paul was looking beyond his trip to Jerusalem to the time when he would come to Rome, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And as he was longing to be amongst the Romans, that when he came to them, he might be refreshed in the truth. And he knew he would go bound to Rome, that he would go to Rome in chains. But he said, "When I get there and I see your faces at last, I'm going to be refreshed." And what do we find when he came to Rome? When the brethren of Rome heard that Paul had landed down the coast and was coming along the coast road, it says in Acts 28 verse 15, that when the brethren heard that he was on land, they came to meet him as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns. And the record says, very, very interestingly, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And here was a man going to the city where he was to be put on trial for his life, where he was to appear before Caesar, where he knew that he would go into prison for some time. And he was an old man, some 64 years old, having just been shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And he's now coming towards Rome. And the brethren have come miles down the coast to meet him. And as Paul's going along the road, he sees coming towards him a group of brethren from Rome. And he thanked God and took courage because of the gesture they made in coming to see him so far away. And you know, that was that feeling amongst them, because they had been praying for each other. Because they had been praying for the work. They were bound together. And they were mutually encouraged. And brethren and sisters, we are very blessed in the truth to have companions, to have true friends and fellow labourers, to have those to whom we can turn when we need help, and to have those who can inspire us by their example. And I really wonder sometimes, living in this city as we do, with so many faithful companions, that we appreciate the benefit of it. It's like a lot of things in life. You only appreciate the value of what you have when it's taken away from you. And there are many people around this world, in the truth, who live in isolation or in very small ecclesias, who really know and appreciate the value of companions in the truth, perhaps more than we do. But we've got to learn to value each other, brethren and sisters, in the way that Paul was encouraged by his friends and the way that he was uplifted by them. One of the people, of course, that was a tremendous comfort to Paul was his beloved friend Barnabas. Now, Barnabas we know quite a bit about, and I'll just run through the transparency here, because Barnabas was a man whose name meant the son of consolation. He was a Levite. He had a second name called Joseph the Increaser, a native of Cyprus who was unmarried, a man who gave all his possessions to support the poor saints in the early days of the Jerusalem Ecclesia, a man who was probably a brother-in-law to Peter. Now, the record is quite interesting in this particular aspect. We know that Mark was actually, it says that Mark was sister's son to Barnabas. In other words, John Mark was Barnabas's nephew. The record is quite clear on that point. We also notice that when Peter wrote of John Mark, he called him my own son. And he used in 1 Peter chapter 5, when he said that, my own son, he used the Greek word huos, which is a different word that Paul uses when he spoke of Timothy, his own son in the faith. And the word huos means a son by natural descent. So we have a good indication in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Mark was actually the son of Peter. The word that Paul used of Timothy and Titus, his sons in the faith, was technos, a different word altogether. It also explains, if that's the case, that Peter had married Barnabas' sister, it explains the relationship between the two. For example, it explains why the Gospel of Mark is written from the perspective of Peter, if Peter was in fact the father of John Mark. It explains why in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is released from the prison, where does Peter go? I mean, if you'd been in prison, cut off from your family, we know that Peter was married, where would you go the minute you got out of prison? Well, you'd go home, wouldn't you? And where did Peter go? He went to the house of Mary, the mother of Mark. And the maid knew his voice. And so we get a very clear indication from the scripture that Barnabas, his sister, was actually married to Peter, and that their child was John Mark. It also explains why it was that Barnabas was so keen to take John Mark on missionary expeditions, even after his first failure. It was Barnabas who wanted to stay with John Mark and to give him another chance. And I think it's explained, obviously, by the relationship between the two. But Barnabas was a very lovable brother, brethren and sisters. He stood by Saul when others feared and suspected him. He came to the Jerusalem Ecclesia and recommended Paul to them. He was sent to Antioch to establish the first Gentile Ecclesia. He was encouraged by God's grace among the Gentiles. He was a man who saw the Gentiles coming into the truth. And he was moved and joyed in that, whereas many of the Jewish brethren were suspicious of the Gentiles. We read in Acts chapter 11 that they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and he gave positive exhortation, and much people were added unto the Lord. And of course his name means the increaser, Joseph. He sought out Paul to assist in the work at Antioch. He was sent to Jerusalem with a Gentile relief. He accepted Paul's public rebuke at Antioch. And we're going to look at that in a moment and see how he was able to accept that. He was selected by the Spirit for the first missionary journey. And I want you to think about the greatness of this man, Barnabas, as he was sent by the Spirit with Paul. You know, the record says in Acts chapter 13, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called to them." And yet three men, Barnabas, Paul and John Mark, stood out with no support behind them, no great fanfare, on perhaps the greatest task ever undertaken by three men. They were going out to take on the world, as they went outside the land of Israel to preach the gospel to regions beyond. They had very few instructions as to how to go about it. They had no directions of where they should go, because the Spirit gave them direction on various occasions, and they could only take with them what they could carry. How would you like to start out to try and convert the world with a background like that? They moved out into the Gentile world, steeped in idolatry, ignorance, immorality, Greek culture, Roman military might, and Jewish hard-heartedness. But within 20 years, Their enemies said they had turned the world upside down. And these three men, and particularly Paul and Barnabas, shared so much. They shared the beatings. They shared the perils. They shared the times of prayer, praying for the work. Barnabas would have bathed the wounds and the cuts that Paul received at Lystra. He would have nursed Paul in his grievous illness. And they lived together day and night for months on end in this missionary task. They were brethren who were very close in the truth. And the record says of Barnabas, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And brethren and sisters, we need in the truth people of Barnabas' caliber. People who are loyal and true to their friends. It was Barnabas who stood alongside Paul when nobody wanted to know him in the Jerusalem ecclesia. It was Barnabas who stood by John Mark when John Mark had dismally failed on the first mission. And it was Barnabas who said, let's give him another chance. But even this great man Barnabas, brethren and sisters, was a man of like passions as you and me. And there were times when Barnabas himself also had to learn. And I'd like to just dwell for a moment on the scene in Galatians chapter 2. Because this scene not only involves Barnabas and Paul, but it involves Peter as well. And of course it was a scene that took place in the Antioch Ecclesia at a time when the Gentiles were receiving the truth with great enthusiasm. And Paul and Barnabas had been working in Antioch amongst the Gentiles. And we have here something which is quite out of character with Barnabas. And this scene, I believe, brethren and sisters, is recorded not only that we might avoid the respective persons that led to the problem, but that what we might see also the way in which Paul handled it, and in particular the way that Barnabas and Peter responded. Because, you know, ecclesial life sometimes has its ups and downs. There are times when strong words have to be spoken. There are times when we're all at fault. And we have in this little incident not only the lesson of what went wrong, but the lesson of the way the brethren came out of it and got on with the work together. Galatians chapter 2, and of course this was the occasion when things were going swimmingly in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas mixing with the Gentiles. But a deputation came from Jerusalem. They came from James, who was apparently the recording brother of the Jerusalem Ecclesia. And there was immediately pressure brought to bear upon the Antioch Ecclesia that the Jews and the Gentiles should not mix together. And so we find in verse 11 that Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter had been mixing with the Gentiles, accepting them as coming into the truth. But when those from the Jerusalem Ecclesia came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them of the circumcision. And you see, Peter was concerned about his reputation back in Jerusalem. He was fearing these brethren had come down and put pressure on him. And it says in verse 13, all the other Jews began to change their policy on the Gentiles in the Ecclesia. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. Insomuch, says Paul, that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And you can imagine the problem that faced Paul. Before the deputation from Jerusalem arrived, everything was going well and Jews and Gentiles were quite happy together. But suddenly, the ecclesia is split right down the middle. And Peter and Barnabas. Can you imagine how disappointed Paul was with Barnabas? I mean, they'd gone around the Gentile ecclesias and seen the grace of God going to the Gentiles. They'd stood up in the front of the Jerusalem ecclesia and testified to the grace of God amongst the Gentiles. And yet here, they have separated themselves from the Gentiles. Why does that sort of thing happen, brethren and sisters? Well, very clearly, They had been afflicted by one of the terrible diseases that sometimes happens in ecclesial life, the respect of persons. There had been pressure put on them. And you know, sometimes even the strongest of brethren can fall victim to the respect of persons, to the pressure they feel being put on them by their side of an issue. I think all of us have seen examples that have worried us of people caving in on their principles under pressure. And sometimes, sadly, it's because of family ties. And I've seen it happen, brethren and sisters. Brethren who you think are standing alongside of you on an issue, when it comes to the confrontation, they've got to stand up and be counted, and they go with their family rather than going with what the right of the issue is. And maybe that's why Barnabas was carried away, because here was Peter joining with the Jews. And Barnabas, who'd seen the work of God amongst the Gentiles, was carried away by the pressure that was put upon him on that occasion. And it was a very vital issue, because it undermined God's clearly revealed intentions to include the Gentiles in the truth. And Paul stood them up publicly and reasoned with them about the rights and the wrongs of that issue. But I want you to notice in what Paul said, even though it required a public rebuke, that there was not one word of personal criticism that he brought against those brethren. There was not one word of dragging out of the cupboard any of the past faults of Peter. I mean, he could have got up and said quite easily, couldn't he? Oh yeah, but you're the man that deserted the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the one that said you wouldn't desert him in his hour of trial. He could have reminded Peter of many of his faults, but he didn't do that. He stuck to the issue. And you see, there's a great lesson in the way that Paul dealt with this situation. There's a very great lesson for us in the way that we ought to speak to brethren, even in times of difficulty. And these are some words of Brother Isaac Collier. And he says this: the Apostle Paul gave us an example as well as precept. It would have been possible to have brought a formidable indictment against the Apostle Peter if one had cared to use carnal methods. If, in addition to the undoubted facts of Peter's weakness, all derogatory reports concerning him and his associations had been collected, it might have seemed to the fleshly mind as a crushing blow to the influence of Peter and his connections. And these are the important words. We simply cannot imagine the Apostle Paul using such methods. He was ever ready to remember his own dark past, but not that of others. And you will never find in the Apostle Paul's writing that he drags up old dirty washing and throws it at people. But he's always talking about his own dark past. I am not worthy of being called an apostle. I persecuted the ecclesia of God. I was injurious, a blasphemer. He's always willing to talk about his own dark past. But he never ever brought up anyone else, their past failures. And it's a very great example of the way we should deal with our brethren. When it was necessary to reprove the brethren, he did so with gentleness and patience. But though he had authority such as none of us possess, he besought them by the mercies of God. And there is in that, brethren and sisters, a very great example in the way that brethren ought to deal with brethren in the things of the truth. And you know, remarkably, because of the way that Paul handled it, and because both Barnabas and Peter were large-hearted and generous brethren, they accepted the rebuke. And within a few short months, when the same issue came up in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem conference, there was Peter and Barnabas and Paul all speaking for the Gentiles. A solid front, because the rightness of the issue had been established. And Peter wrote the words, "Our beloved brother Paul." Because you see, they realised that they were in the wrong at this particular time, and it's because they were able to remedy their faults And to accept the rebuke of Paul in the generous spirit it was given, it's that that makes men like Peter and Barnabas such lovable brethren. But I do want you to notice, brethren and sisters, the way that Paul dealt with that matter. There was not one hint of personal criticism or dragging out of old issues, even though he had to speak very clearly to them. And so, brethren and sisters, there is a lesson for that in the way that Paul dealt with his companions. The other thing I want to speak about, as we close this particular study about Paul, is the matter of Paul and prayer. Do you know, brethren and sisters, Paul was a man who always prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth in the house of Judas." He prayed in jail when he was put in jail in Philippi. He prayed on the ship when the decks were rocking up and down. He prayed on the seashore when he left Troas. He prayed in the prison house in Rome. And like his Lord, the greatest follower of Christ was a great man of prayer. And I think perhaps one of the most lasting impressions that I have received from the Apostle Paul is his attitude to prayer for his brethren and sisters, and the way that he very much desired that they would pray for him. And you know, brethren and sisters, we read the scriptures of the New Testament over and over again, and we read the words that Paul wrote concerning prayer for the ecclesias and their prayers for him. And we make very little progress, I feel, many of us, in getting into that right way to think and to behave in prayer concerning the fellow labourers that God has given us. You know, sometimes our attitude to the brotherhood is very remote. I mean, do we even pray for our brethren and sisters in our own ecclesia? Do we give thought to brethren and sisters in other countries who are living in far worse conditions, both spiritually and physically, to ourselves? Do we give thought, like Paul, to the individual members of the ecclesias and specifically mention their names to our Father? Do we have a sense of the wider brotherhood that God has called to his purpose? And brethren and sisters, Paul was a man who could say with all honesty that every day he prayed for all the ecclesias of which he had knowledge, even those to whom he'd never been. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. You know, Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote this letter, but he was very anxious that he should impress them with the fact that even though he had not seen their ecclesia, that nevertheless he was praying for it every day. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Well, verse 8 for a start. First he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Do you know, sometimes, brethren and sisters, when you read the letters of Paul, and even those letters he had to write to ecclesias who had grievous problems, you are very impressed with the fact that at the start of every letter that Paul wrote, he told the ecclesia of the tremendous feelings he had for them and of how he thanked God for them. Even Corinth. And you know, he had to write to Corinth to say to Corinth that your ecclesia is divided on factional grounds, and that's totally wrong. But you've got an awful moral problem in your midst of incest that must be dealt with very strictly. That you've got wrong doctrine on the resurrection. You've got brethren drunk at the memorial meeting. And you know how he opens the letter to Corinth? "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." I wonder what kind of letter we would have written to Corinth, brethren and sisters. You know, sometimes in ecclesial life, the letters that arrive almost burn your fingers as you try and read them. It's no wonder so few issues are resolved amongst us when you have missiles going back and forth like that. Paul was always willing to give credit where credit was due, to remind brethren of their past successes in the truth, how they had stood for the gospel, and then appeal to them not to let the current issue get under their guard. And you see, that was some of the tact that Paul used. He reminded people of their past virtues. You read the letter to Philemon and see how he was so generous in his praise of Philemon. Because you see, Paul was a man who realized that you've got to be balanced, and you've got to be tactful, and you've got to be generous in your approach to brethren and sisters. And so he said to the Romans in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And he called God to witness that without ceasing he made mention of them in his prayers. And you know, he was very insistent, very keen they should know that. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, if I got a letter from Paul saying that he was praying for me without ceasing, knowing what a great brother that Paul was and what the Lord thought of him, I reckon I would feel mightily encouraged. I would feel tremendously moved that a man like the Apostle Paul, with so many things on his mind, could remember me every night in his prayers. And he was very careful to make sure they all knew that he was praying for them. Not because he wanted to boast, but because he loved them and wanted them to know that he loved them, and that he desired God to help them in their work. And you see, it was because Paul prayed so earnestly and so lovingly for his brethren and sisters, despite all their difficulties, it was for that reason that he kept such a positive outlook upon ecclesial life, that he never lost hope and patience with his beloved children in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go through almost every letter that Paul wrote, and you will find in there somewhere a mention of his prayers for them. But you also notice that Paul very often urged them to pray for him and for the work that he was given to do. "Brethren, pray for us." To the Ephesians he said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me." And brethren and sisters, Paul desperately desired that they should be praying for each other and for him. And you know, whenever a brother or a sister has some great task to do in the truth, there is nothing more encouraging than to know that brethren and sisters are praying for you. A few times in my life, brethren and sisters, when I've been under times of pressure, sometimes in times of distress, it almost makes you cry when somebody just drops you a little note and say that our prayers are with you. I find it extremely encouraging to know that other people are at least conscious of what we're going through sometimes, and they take the trouble to let you know. And you know, Paul was delighted to know that brethren and sisters were praying for his work, because he not only believed in the power of what God could do in the answer to prayer, he knew, brethren and sisters, the goodwill that was generated by common prayers for each other would see them through many difficulties and many tragedies of life. You know, as Australians and as of the English stock, we find it very difficult to admit to others that we have a need. The Australian likes to promote the image that they are self-sufficient and tough and to look after themselves. And here was a man, brethren and sisters, who was able to endure tremendous hardship, and yet who earnestly prayed for his brethren and sisters to remember him in their prayers. I wonder, brethren and sisters, if we engaged in more prayer, if our prayers perhaps a little less self-centered, if we ran before God every night our feelings for our brethren and sisters, even those that we find hard to get on with in the ecclesia. If we took it to God in prayer and asked him for the blessing to be upon them that they have need of. If we could remember in our prayers our brethren who live in the regions beyond, whom having not seen, we love in Christ as we hear of their affairs, that they strive for the faith of the gospel in their own individual circumstances. I wonder how much better a brotherhood we might be if there was ascending to the Father a lot more common prayer than there is. And how much less dividing into this side or that side, as we are so prone to do. And so, brethren and sisters, we leave for the time being our beloved brother Paul. And I pray, God, that the few considerations that we've put before you this weekend might have encouraged you to emulate some of his spirit, to esteem each other of more value than ourselves, and to look every man not on his own things, but on the things of others. But as we have seen, brethren and sisters, this very great sufferer for the Lord Jesus Christ, a very large-hearted man, a very tender-hearted man, that mind might be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his greatest follower, our beloved brother Paul.